Blog Talk Radio. Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're blessed to stay alive in Torah Chaim. Instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now turned into Blog Talk Radio. And we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. This happens to be Soul Class 622 until Tzafania or Tzafania in the Hebrew, chapter 3, verse 7. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live from Turtle Island on September 18th, 2016. It's 11:31 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Program content will focus on one prophecy from Tzafania, chapter 3, verse 17, and how it applies to this generation right now, specifically as we march on towards the new Hebrew lunar calendar, 5,777 years since original man and woman, Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava, they're known in the Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue, began stewarding upon this earth. And this is the month of Elul, which is also known as the Chodesh HaRachamim, Ratzon, the month of mercies. And it is a favorable time for the nation of Israel and, for that matter, all the nations in the world. Our call-in number is, in fact, 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Creator bless you and your loved ones pleasantly and peaceful. And the tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel, Children of Noah. Please meditate on the hatred, jealousy, and unwanted competition, which is direct antithesis of the universal redemption featuring the revelation of the Messiah. Joining me today is co-host of many different types of programs we present here on Soul Class, Dennis Ryan, who happens to be a teacher and student and disseminator of the teachings of the Nesher HaGadol, the great Eagle Rambam, the Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides. Dennis Ryan, good morning, sir.
Boker Tov, done, and we're all alive because God wants us to be alive.
Amen. Dennis and blessed souls and Dennis, I'd like to tell you why we're doing today's program today. Earlier in the week, or actually last week, my custom is that I get up around 5 o'clock in the morning, then I, you know, refresh myself, and then I head to my local congregation of prayer, the famous Frankel Shul, located on 1699 President Street, located between Rochester and Utica Avenues here in Crown Heights. And I have to admit, I was a little bit tired. And then I noticed in the corner of my eye, on the other side of the street, as I was crossing towards that other side of the street, a station wagon. Now, you know, this time of the year, the sun can still shine brightly, but it happened to be dusk. It was not really, basically the point between the end of the night and the beginning of the morning. And I noticed a sun visor, which is usually flashed or placed upon the car to keep the inside of the car cool. There was a sun visor on the back windshield of this station wagon. And it said nothing other than Tzafania 3:17. So that's interesting, quoting a Hebrew prophet from days of old. So I went and took care of my prayer responsibilities. And then I came home because I don't know, you know, unfortunately, I'm not that type of, I don't have that type of learning ability. If you quote me a chapter and a verse in the Tanakh, Now, I'm going to tell you exactly what it says. I looked it up. And here's what it says. It says in the I believe this is the last chapter of Sophoniah, or Sophoniah, yes it is, last chapter, it says, Hashem your God, meaning Creator your Lord, is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be silent with his love. He will be joyful over you with glad song. Now, that's the written prophecy. And then I turn to the oral Torah tradition, which is primarily in this case, we're going to have the commentaries provided to us by the Radak, Rabbi David Kempke, who wrote, in where it says, a mighty one will save, the Lord God is in your midst, so let your hands not slacken, for he is a mighty one who will save you from the mighty ones of the nations. And then Rashi comments, where he will be silent in his love, he will conceal your transgressions with his love. And so where are we going with this, blessed souls? There's an instruction here. We of Israel, we things are a little bit better than they were, say, 70-plus years ago during the Holocaust. And they're certainly a lot better than they were almost 2,000 years ago when we were plundered and practically destroyed, God forbid, by the Roman Empire. But prophecy is not something which is just a past occurrence. It has a contemporary and future implication. But in order for us to elicit being saved, Radak is very specific, saying our hands might not slacken. What does that mean? However you want to interpret it, basically from our traditions, the slackening of the hands meaning to become lax in our obligations towards Creator and human beings. And this whole idea of concealing our transgressions with his love is that there is a way of gaining favor from the Creator. If any one of us, Jew or Gentile, fall astray, whether it be for the moment or whether it be for an extended period of time, there is something that we can reach out for. And it's specifically at this time of the year that we of the Jewish people speak about it amongst ourselves in our congregational gatherings on Shabbat or during the week, or in nightly gatherings when we learn together, and we pray together, or we do business together. And we also talk about this with the nations of the world, that there is a special emphasis at this time which earmarks our preparations for the new, it's not just the new Jewish year, it is the creation as it is, as it flows from the lunar cycle, the lunar calendar cycle. Now, this does not nullify or invalidate the solar calendar. There's nothing wrong with the solar calendar. But I just want to bring out something from the Jewish oral Torah tradition, that we're now in the 15th day of the month of Elul. So we're basically less than 15 days until the new year. What is so special about this month? According to the oral Torah tradition amongst the Jewish people, these days are select in nature and appropriate for repentance because they are days of mercy and will. So what happened during in all of these days of Elul and leading up into Yom Kippur, at the beginning of this month, which would be 15 days ago, Moses, our teacher, ascended Mount Sinai to receive the second tablets and spend 40 days there, descending on the 10th of Tishrei, which happens to be, as we know today, as the Day of Atonement. From that time onward, these days became set aside as days of will, and the 10th of Tishrei became known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So, before I go further, perhaps some of this information is new to Dennis, and perhaps some of this information, if not all of it, is new to you, those listening out there. I'd like to turn to Dennis for some feedback. The idea that Creator is definitely in our midst, but it's not necessarily a freebie. At the same time, too, even when we say nothing is for free, his love of us and his protection of us, There's also the component of mercy, which the act of creation, one can certainly argue for, was an act of mercy because the Creator didn't have to create us. He didn't have to give us his life experience. He did it out of consideration of what? The fact that he chose us to live, and therefore if we've been chosen to live, then perhaps we have a responsibility with this life that we've been given. Dennis?
Don, I don't disagree with you, but I take a little different viewpoint of what you just said. And that is, this is all because you saw a little phrase on a visor. To me, prophecy is both old and new. Mm-hmm. In the sense, just like you're celebrating different sequences of religious observances and festivals and emphasis, you are repeating the old, which is making it new. So therefore, we have things that are both old and new at the same time. Yes, it's a dichotomy of things, but it exists. And that's some of the things that exist in our spiritual world. The words of prophecy that were inspired, we all believe, were inspired by the Creator, that were said as old, still appear as new to us. Why? Because we don't see this all the time. It's new to us because we may have seen it years ago and we may have forgotten about it, or we don't realize the point that was being made then is the same point that's being made now. And we must be reminded that we don't put things into a paper bag or a shoebox because it's old. Old is still new because the words have the same meaning as then as is now. So therefore, even though the words you saw in a visor, to me, it was a message that is still ringing. The ringing is still there, and it's called prophecy. And we have to revisit it and renew it and invigorate it.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, I'd like to go and focus a little bit more closely on what we're referring to as the 13 attributes of mercy, because again, the general depiction of these first 15 days of Elo, and for another 14 days we will have of Elo, as days of mercy, and in particular, it's been revealed via the oral Torah tradition, specifically the teaching by the first Chabad Rebbe, which hopefully we'll touch upon that. What are these, talking about the 13 attributes of mercy, but I'd like to read what they are from scriptures. The 13 attributes of mercy are found in scripture, blessed souls, openly. And again, the 13 attributes of mercy were a consequence, unfortunately, of an event which up until this day we still of the nation of Israel regret, namely the false worship of the golden calf, which happened at Mount Sinai, when there was a miscalculation on part of the population that Moses was not going to return, and the people set up a calf and say, these are your gods, Israel, heaven forbid. So the Creator actually had considered. Now, I think the intent was, when the Creator said that he actually considered destroying the entirety of the people and starting the nation again from the seed of Moses alone, Moses said, please don't do that. Again, this is from all Torah tradition, because it's like building a chair on one leg, meaning Moses was saying, there's no guarantee that just because I'm doing well, or my family's doing well, or my tribe's doing well, because the tribe of the Levites did not participate in the synagogue gap, it's not a guarantee that we'll always be on the straight and narrow, meaning each one of the tribes of Israel had their high days and their low days, their in-between days, as any nation can. And therefore, instead, Moses elicited, as he had intimate knowledge of the Creator, to see the glory of the Creator. But the Creator responded by saying, yes, and this is in chapter 33, verse 19, and he said, meaning the Creator said, I will pass all of my goodness before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Creator before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. And in verse 20, he goes on to say, And he said, you can't see me. You can't see my face, for no man shall see, no man can see me and live. And the Lord goes on to say, or it says in the Bible, in chapter 33, verse 21, and the Creator said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass when my glory passed by, and I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And when I will take away my hand, you shall see my back, and my face shall not be seen. Now, this is all allegorical, bless those, because even the Rambam writes about this, there's no physical form to the Creator. So we have to understand, even in the literal writing down of Scripture, there are sometimes allegories penetrating into the writing of the Scripture. But this was not literal. This was not allegorical. And going on to chapter 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, carve out for yourself two tablets of stone, like the first ones, and I will write upon the tablets the words which are on the first tablets, which you broke. And by morning, and be ready by morning, and to come up to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, and present yourself before me at the top of the mountain. And that's chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Now, fast forwarding, after Moses carved out the two tables of stone, like the first ones, Moses rose up early in the morning and went up until Mount Sinai, as the Creator commanded him, and he took in his two tablets of stone, and this is, that was chapter 34, verse 4, and chapter 34, verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud, and he stood there with him, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, meaning Moses then called out to the name of the Creator, and then here are now the 13 attributes of mercy, blessed souls. Chapter 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by him, before him, and proclaimed. This is the Creator now responding. These are now, blessed souls, the 13 attributes of mercy, which are permeating this very time that we're living in, this time right now, on September 18th, 2016. And here are the following 13 attributes. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy upon a thousand generations. We'll learn in a second, it's not just 1,000, it's referring to 2,000 generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, that is the 13 attributes of mercy, blessed souls. We're not going to break them down right now because it means I'd have to literally translate every word from the Hebrew and how it relates to the 13 attributes. You can Google this up in any search engine on the internet, the 13 attributes. And in fact, they're alluded to as well, which we'll talk about in a moment after we get Dennis's feedback, about how these 13 attributes of mercies were recapitulated and alluded to in the verses from the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. But before we do that, I'd like to get some feedback on from Dennis, the fact that at the point when the Creator almost destroyed the nation of Israel for serving the golden calf, because it was ultimate sacrilege to be right before the presence of the Creator, and he just told us not to serve any image before me, that when he said, I will show my glory, the glory of Creator in this case is revealing attributes of mercy, which now allows us as human beings to call out to the Creator with these attributes of mercy to elicit mercies upon ourselves and for the whole world for that matter.
Mercy is a word that sometimes is very hard for us humans to understand because we say, why is it there? It is there because we are imperfect. And to me, after reading many things in Scripture, the word mercy is really a form of love. God loves us. We call it how he excuses some of the bad things we do as mercy that he's showing. No, it's overwhelming love. His love is like a bottomless pit, and no matter how bad we are, even when we pick up the wrong things and honor or worship Baal or anybody else along the way, we can still go back to him for his love. And that love is called mercy, and like I just mentioned, is boundless. So we have a hard time explaining boundless from a human viewpoint because we only know what we can sense and feel, and everything is temporary. But everything with God is absolute. The Creator made the rules, and we must follow. He has boundless love, bottomless pit of love for us. So it doesn't mean that you should feel like you can make a mistake, but if you do, He is ready with His love to cover everything. So you must recognize the love that He's extending, because you must reflect it in turn. He doesn't ask for too much, but He does ask for something in return. So we must remember our little frailties are minor compared to the amount of our Creator's love that He has for us. So when you reflect or think about things, remember that He always loves you.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, I'd just like to mention a couple of things in these 13 attributes of mercies. The first, where it says that the, referring to the expression, the Lord, and then it says God. God is spelled with the two-letter Hebrew holy name of the Creator. And Rashi explains this denotes an attribute of mercy. Now, we mentioned as one of the attributes that He is long in suffering. Creator prolongs Creator's wrath and does not hasten to punish, because the person who is deserving of some sort of retribution, hopefully, or perhaps Rashi says, he will repent. Now, where does it say? Where it says abundant in goodness, Rashi explains, and to those that need goodness, for they do not have many merits. And where the where it's mentioned before, abundance and abundant in goodness and truth, and when it refers to truth, he will truly pay a good reward to those who do his will. And keeping mercy, that is also one of the attributes, before one, which one does before him. And it says, until the thousandth generation. But the way it's spelled in Hebrew, it's really referring to 2,000 generations. Now, generally speaking, we can figure that a generation could be anywhere from 15 to, say, 25 years. Some say 20 years. So if someone going back to those days, until not, in, in those days, have done kindness towards them, the others, so to speak, they're doing kindness to the Creator by following the word of the Creator. Well, here we Rashi is explaining to us that what it means, that we're going to talk about 2,000 generations going forward of that seed, of that primordial person, so to speak, that patriarch or matriarch of their family line, of the human family experience, they will be maintained throughout the generations. We're talking about anywhere up to like 40,000 years, and we of Israel will acknowledge from our perspective of from the time of the beginning of the stewardship of Adam and Eve, it's not even 6,000 years. So we're talking out beyond even the days of the Messiah into the time of the great resurrection and the world to come, where life on earth as we know it will be a little bit more elevated as we truly understand it to be, even as we, if we were to conjecture, what will that elevate type of elevation will be. So with that being said, Blessed, I'm going to turn to now a sort of recapitulation of those 13 attributes of mercy, which was expressed by a great sage, a very righteous man by the name of Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, who lived in the 16th century, and he asserts that it is proper for a human being, man or woman, to emulate his Creator. A woman should emulate Creator too, because we were given a likeness to Creator and an image of Creator, which is not to be understood in its physical form, but rather that we are to, at some level, copy on the most basic microcosmic human level the attributes of Creator. And Rav Moshe Cordovero advocates that we should try to emulate those very 13 attributes of mercy as only we can do on the most microcosmic level as a human being, which is alluded to the essence of the prophetical teachings of the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 through 20, which reads like this: Who is God like you, who pardons iniquity and removes transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his wrath eternally, for he is desirous of kindness, and he will again be merciful to us. He will suppress our iniquities, and he will cast into the depths of the sea all of their sins. Grant truth to Jacob, kindness to Abraham, as you sworn to our forefathers from days of old. Now, what a point I want to bring out is that Jacob had students, Isaac had students, Abraham had students. In fact, one can certainly argue that if one is a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian, in fact, they are at some level students of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we can even go before them, a student of Noah, because we are survivors and we all have a common lineage through that ancient righteous man, Noah. So Rav Carvalho concludes on this first page that it is proper that one should try to contain in himself, and I'll add herself, these 13 attributes. And then the rest of this book goes on to explain how do we bring it down to the most basic of human levels, these human attributes. And we're not going time would not permit us, but I'm going to later on, hopefully time permitting, read two attributes that we can emulate, which are part of those 13 attributes. But before we do that, I'd like to turn to Dennis.
The word here is likeness. We cannot imitate God because we're on a different level, a different plane. We cannot use the same words he would because we don't know his words. But his likeness is where we all begin with. We were created in his likeness. Therefore, we are expected to have some of his attributes or some of those things that emphasis was placed on that would be helpful to us as humans. A lot of times we think we're creating our own attributes, so to speak. No, these attributes were established a long time ago. Mercy, to me, is another word for love. We must love our fellow man. We must love our Creator. And these attributes only go one way, from God to us. We cannot use words that, in the human, from a human viewpoint, because this is what the Rambam has repeated over and over, we cannot use words that imply humanness to God in any way, shape, or form. In other words, when some people say the wrath of God, well, they really mean the anger of God. But that's using the human term for that. If he is displeased with us, we don't know how or why he handles it, but he manages to smother it with all love. Now, love with humans is a strange thing because we think we can use it at certain times and we can withhold it at certain times. Unfortunately, we have a different viewpoint, probably, of love as our Creator, because our Creator is always loving us no matter what we do. So he is forgiving, he is loving, yet we as humans are hampered by our humanity, and our humanity says we can only do partial. But however, we are responsible for that partial part that we must exert and show and exhibit everywhere. So we hear it in Scripture, the refrain over and over again. That's why, to me, Scripture is not only old, but new at the same time. New sense that it never got old, it never got unfashionable, it is still there, and we still have the human responsibility to honor everything that God has given us.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, I'd like to go to a terse teaching by the first Chabad Rebbe. Again, we just talked about the 13 attributes of mercy, pulling from Scripture, chapter 34 in the book of Exodus. Blessed souls, again, you can go look it up yourself with Rashi or other commentators. And we also brought out some teachings from Toma Devora, which is literally the palm tree of Deborah, which is teachings from Rabbi Moshe Cordovero, a 16th century rabbi, a very righteous man. The first Chabad Rebbe wanted us to know that again, we have in this time of Elul, for the next 15 days, it's already transpired over the previous 14 days, there's been this revelation of these 13 attributes of mercy. Now, he asked the question, since the majority of these days are weekdays and not a holiday like Rosh Hashanah, or Sukkot, or Passover, the giving of the Torah, known as Shavuos, and it's not like at Shabbos. The question is, why don't these days become revealed as, you know, good, you know, festival days as well? But the emphasis is not that these days should be a festival, but is that the countenance of the Creator now, according to our oral Torah tradition, from the teachings of Chassidus, it is likened to a king that before the people of the city go to the capital city where the king is to praise the king, to wish him well, and to bless him for the new year, which is alluding to the fact that we of the nation of Israel are praying to the Creator, and this is primarily through our liturgy, which was established by the prophets of Israel a couple thousand years ago, plus, and also with the reading of Psalms, which is something I will humbly suggest to anyone who wants to enjoy a more fruitful year to read King David's Psalms 1 through 150 on the first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. But these days right now, it's not that the people are getting ready to go greet the king, is that the countenance of the king or the king himself is found in the field, not in his castle, not in his pristine levels of royalty, but actually, so to speak, in the field, in the world, circling around the world, in every nook and cranny of the world, to receive every person with a good and cheery countenance. Because when it comes to the high holidays, the Creator, who is about to be crowned by the nation of Israel and the nations of the world to acknowledge the sovereignty of Creator, is not as approachable, so to speak, because at that point, the books, the book of life and the book of the opposite of life, who shall live and who shall go the opposite direction of life, things are being, you know, written in who shall live and who shall not live out the entire year. And unfortunately, I've tasted that bitter experience myself, and I don't think I mentioned at the beginning of the program. Today's program is dedicated to the elevation of the soul. My father, Reb Shlomo Yaakov, Olav Hashem, may peace be upon him, then Chuna David, my grandfather, may peace be upon him. So last Rosh Hashanah, looking back in retrospect, my father was given life until the 17th of April, the 9th of Nisan. But for the rest of us who are living, there's the chance and the expectation and the prayerful hopes and supplications that we will live out through the coming year. But it's a mindset. Now, again, I'm sure to access these teachings for the first time might seem a little bit strange. From where does this information come from? Well, these are holy men, but those who access realms of consciousness that you and I otherwise would not have access to. And these things have been acknowledged by our people, not just in the realms of the Chabad tradition, but other branches of the Torah observing community. And I found that many people who can come to learn of these teachings are very accepting. And for those who are not, well, that's your choice as well. But the point is that we'll leave off on this point and then we'll turn to Dennis for feedback, is the whole idea of this is a time where the Creator is turning his countenance upon you. So what was alluded to in the fact that the king is in the field is that the countenance of Creator is upon now every human being. And every human being, if we understand that the countenance of Creator is upon us in a more intensified fashion than, say, the rest of the days of the year, then hopefully this will open up our heart and minds to want to be like the Creator. And again, in a few moments, we're going to share a couple of attributes how we can be like the Creator on the most human, microcosmic, and very implementable fashion. That being said, I'll turn to Dennis for some feedback.
You've been using the word teachings quite liberally, Don. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have to remember that teachings are a form of help. You may not like them, or you may like them. They're teachings. What you can do, as from a human viewpoint, is show some respect for someone who is trying to help you. So when teachings are there, they're there for a purpose. And the purpose was put together by the human who had a positive motive. That positive motive should be respected. You may not understand, you may not agree completely, but you must show some respect for the teachings, because if these people fervently believed in what they were teaching, maybe there is something there that will rub off for you. So, listen to his teachings. It may not sink in at first, but remember, the teachings were positive, and they will help you in some way, shape, or form.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, before we're getting closer to the end of today's program, I want to just interrupt this presentation, which I think basically has been very positive and encouraging. And again, the whole purpose of us, you know, we're looking not just forward to being blessed for a sweet and fruitful and healthy year, my family, Dennis's family, all of your families. We want to also understand this is just, these are some of the trees of the universal forest of redemption that hopefully we are all praying for and working towards and making it a better world. But I want to stop for one moment to focus on three types of jealousy, because if the Creator is shining upon us, which we will humbly advocate that the Creator is, according to the teachings we've been sharing so far, not just during the month of Elul, but the whole year, whenever you want to access the 13 attributes of mercy, again, you have to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. There are things which can block the Creator's mercy. It's not that there's, heaven forbid, there's nothing impotent or lacking power in the Creator's 13 attributes of mercy, but we have to understand that we can create a spiritual type of impurity for ourselves which blocks the blessings. You know, you can have a wireless connection with your cell phone, and you might even be getting unlimited minutes. But if you accidentally or premeditatively damage one of the components inside the cell phone, why should you be surprised if all of a sudden you lose your access to your unlimited minutes? And I'm alluding to the fact that jealousy is one of the ways which can block these blessings of 13 attributes of mercy. And I'm going to be reading from a book called Extraordinary Hasidic Tales, which were written down by Rav, I think his name is Raphael Kahn, who is the father of Rav Yoel Kahn, Rabbi Raphael Nachman Kahn, the father of Rav Yoel Kahn Shlita, who is one of the most learned Jewish people in the world, one of the Jewish personalities in the world in terms of the Chabad Hasidus. He's also a great, very knowledgeable in the revealed planes of the Torah. His father was given a blessing to record these type of stories, which have not made their way into and dispersed sufficiently into not only the Jewish community, but all communities of the world. And we're going to talk briefly about three types of jealousy. Again, as I alluded to in an allegorical fashion, blessed souls, you might have unlimited minutes, alluding to you might have unlimited opportunities to praise the Creator and elicit upon yourself the 13 attributes of mercies right now. But one of the ways to not block up the reception and the internalization of the 13 attributes of mercy is that we have to get rid of two out of the four forms of jealousy. We're going to talk about three types of jealousy. One is positive, but two are negative. So let's go on. This is from page 127 about a Reb Shimon Bliner. May God avenge his blood. It seems to be inferring that he was killed in communist Russia. Had in his possession many handwritten manuscripts of the Lubavitcher Chabad Rebbe's that were lovingly preserved. He also compiled two folios himself, writing in pencil on one side of each page, which bore the following heading: Rabbinical Assembly of the Petersburg Ministry. This is a copy of notes provided by an individual now in the United States, for the original is still in Russia. What follows is a free translation of these notes, which deal with the subject of jealousy. We see from experience that the greater a person is, the more obstacles and opponents he is faced with in this life. The reason for this is the jealousy he aroused in others, a negative character trait from which no one is exempt. Jealousy, however, is necessarily bad. There are several different types. One is which even deemed necessary for the continued existence of the world. Human nature is such that people desire to imitate those around them. When an individual sees his neighbor building something, he too wants to do the same. Our sages said that were not for the traits of jealousy, no one ever plant a vineyard or build a house. King Solomon, the wisest of all men to ever walk the face of the earth, hinted at this when he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 4, "And I have seen that all effort and all accomplishment is but jealousy of one man for another." He further sums up, King Solomon that is, "For this is also vanity and vain aspiration," concluding that this is indeed one of the lowest attributes of mankind in general. Jealousy may be divided into three categories. One is beneficial and the other two are not. The positive type of jealousy is expressed when a person is jealous of another's good deeds and knowledge and wants to emulate those fine character traits. Such jealousy is inspirational, for it spurs the individual on to acquire these positive virtues for himself. Quote, jealousy of scholars lead to an increase of knowledge, end of quote, our sages said in the Talmud. This jealousy, however, takes on a negative note when an individual does not truly desire the knowledge or the good deeds, but merely covets something belonging to his neighbor. Such jealousy is wrong, for it stems from a person's unwillingness for anyone in the whole world to possess something he himself does not own or to be superior to him in any way. The lowest and most base form of jealousy, however, is displayed when a person cannot bear to see another treading the path of righteousness. For he hates in his innermost heart all that is good and pure. This person will then try by any and all means to cause others to sin and to transgress. This bad trait, synonymous with the evil inclination or the Satan, the Satan, actually tries to negotiate the good, for it cannot bear its existence. The first historical example of such jealousy and embodiment of the evil inclination was shown by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, which out of its extreme jealousy of Adam's divine gifts, caused Eve to sin. Yet evil itself is also a creation of God, placed in this world to serve as a backdrop for good, so that we may perceive the good with that much more clearly. The purpose of evil is for good to ultimately prevail and emerge victorious. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Yes, to me, jealousy is one big, giant human excuse. It's an excuse because if you have jealousy, you don't have enough love in your heart. But that was your choice. And you decided to push love aside because you feel like you have jealousy. Justified or not, whether you rationalize it or not, you don't need jealousy. Love can easily replace jealousy. So therefore, do you need an unnecessary excuse to practice what you feel in your heart? So why even bother with jealousy? So it wasn't invented as a positive thing. It was a human convention to show on a comparative basis which side you should feel like you're on. But if you had enough love in your heart, then you would accept everything that God created for what it is and let it stand at that. You cannot improve or rearrange what God put together. So therefore, we must practice love.
Thank you, Dennis. And now, moving to the positive, instead of engaging in jealousy, and by the way, whether the jealous souls of creation, I would not say they're jealous. They're people whose souls or their intellects have been fooled, or maybe they're being intellectually, emotionally lazy, into adhering to traits of jealousy, the negative types of jealousy, not the one positive type where you're jealous of someone's good traits or accomplishments that you want to emulate or copy him or her. That's okay, as we just learned. But take that energy of jealousy that any one of us can feel at any one moment bestows, and try to apply it to what Moshe Cotavero, as I mentioned, we would talk about this before, as one of the ways to emulate or to act like the Creator on the most simple, humanistic, microcosmic manner. And Rav Moshe Cotavero writes the following. I have found another excellent potion, and this potion alone is not as effective only when it's done in addition to the aforementioned balm. This is that one should accustom himself, and I'll add herself, to two things. The first thing one should accustom oneself is to respect all creatures. After recognizing in them the superiority of the Creator, who formed man, and I add woman, with his wisdom, Creator's wisdom, and that all creatures contain within them the wisdom of the Creator. He himself should realize that they, all creatures, are greatly precious, since the Creator who fashioned all things, the wise and superior above all, has involved himself with creating them. And if one despises them, God forbid, it affects the honor of their Creator. This is comparable to a wise craftsman who makes a vessel with great wisdom, and when he displays his work to people, one of them begins to disgrace and despise it. Of course, we won't be surprised when that craftsman will be, since by despising the work of his hands, one is despising his very wisdom. so too the Holy One, blessed be He, is grieved if one despises any one of His creatures. This is the meaning of the verse that is written in King David's Psalms in chapter 104, verse 24, "How great are Your works, Creator." He, King David, did not say how magnificent, but rather how great, suggesting how the great importance of each and every one of Your creations, because, Creator, You have made them all with wisdom. Thus, since Your wisdom was involved in creating them, Your works are great and magnificent, and is proper for man to perceive wisdom in them, or woman, and not despise them. The second attribute, Rav Moshe Cordovero, is encourages us all to internalize within our lifestyles, with those in place of, I would suggest, those negative forms of jealousy. One should accustom himself or herself to love his or her fellow men and women in his or her heart, even the wicked, as if they were his brothers or his sisters or her sisters. Moreover, he should pursue this quality until love for all people is fixed in his or her heart. He should love even the wicked in his or her heart, saying, quote, "I only wish they were righteous, returning in repentance, so that all of them would be great men and women desired by the Omnipotent One." As Moses, the faithful lover of the Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, said, quote unquote, "If only all the people of God were prophets." And that's written in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 49. And how should he love them? Meaning, how should a person, he or she, love each and every individual? By recalling in his or her thoughts the good qualities that are present in them, concealing their flaws and refusing to see their defects. Rather, he or she should look only for the good qualities in them. He should say in his heart, if this poor loathsome fellow or woman were very rich, how much would I delight in his or her company as I delight in the company of so-and-so, who are rich and famous or whatever, well-to-do. If he or she were dressed in handsome garments like so-and-so, there would be no difference between them. If so, why should he or she lack honor in my eyes, being that in Creator's eyes, he or she is more important than me, and since that he or she is plagued and crushed with poverty and suffering, therefore cleansed of sin. Why should I hate he or she whom the Creator loves? In this way, a human being's heart should turn toward the positive aspect for all people, and he or she will accustom himself or herself to ponder all the good qualities that we have mentioned. And bless those, that's what I'm suggesting, and I try to work on this on a daily basis, to think about the goodness of other people, regardless if they've been good to me or not, whether I know them personally or not. And the Lubavitch Rebbe, the Rebbe of this generation, may his merits be for blessing, his remembrance of him be for blessing upon us and protection for us, mentioned that when you think, even if you're not in the same room with another person, if you think a good thought about another person, as the Rebbe mentioned, that even when a person exhales one exhalation of breath on one part of the world, that exhalation is going to travel throughout the world and have some sort of effect on another part of the world. So when you exhale your breath and you're having a good thought about a person, no matter what they've treated you in your previous interaction with them, whether on a very personal level or, so to speak, they've spoken bad about you or your culture, your people, still, if you can think good about them, and this is a very, very godly attribute to think like this, don't be surprised if more and more people start promoting and emoting and manifesting more fellowshipping, nurturing, empowering experiences for the entire human family experience, and especially when it takes place in this month of Elul, which has been earmarked by the sages of Israel as not only the month of mercies, but the month where there's a revelation of the 13 attributes of mercies, which we talked about from chapter 34 in the book of Exodus. Dennis?
Yes. We humans like to compare and split hairs and compare. It's endless. But we're comparing ourselves to other humans. We were put here from a design viewpoint to compare ourselves to our Creator. So if we thought, or we change our thinking, to compare ourselves to God, then we will have a different bar to adjust or look at to understand, as opposed to comparing ourselves to other humans. Because humans are much lower than our Creator. So what you want to do is say what is right and wrong. In other words, the right and wrong comes down to, do you think God would want you to do this? But that's your choice. You can make that choice anytime. He's not going to change your choice, but you have to live with it. But the whole comparison of anything has always been, how good can you compare to God? Now, we know you can't be an equal, but how close can you get, and will you go in the right direction? So all the teachings, all of Scripture, basically is bringing up a standard for you to look at. Now, if you want to reject that and say, I can do better, fine, that's your choice. But if you were to take all what has happened before us and say that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, you're being foolish. Why? Because you want to be foolish? No. If you want to compare anything, then compare yourself to God.
Thank you, Dennis. At this point, we're going to conclude our program. I think we've been rather eclectic. But I think that's important because there's a lot of ideas, you know, flowing in the world. I mean, unfortunately, for those of us who live in New York City and the local environs, unfortunately, we are aware of the fact that there was a cowardly act of someone intentionally detonating some sort of device, which I think is, as far as the last time I was looking into the media sources, there were 29 people injured, and I hope the Most High will send them all speedy recoveries and go on to live pleasant and peaceful lives. This is the very opposite of mercies. And so in a sense, by Shkocha Protes, Divine Providence, we're trying to offer the alternative, blessed souls, that yes, whoever set off that bomb, and I think several blocks down the road, there was a kettle, some sort of pot that was also set to detonate. And in southern New Jersey, there was a pipe bomb that went off that which could have caused untold amount of injury and potential death, God forbid. There was a marathon that was to be conducted. They had to cancel the marathon. And generally speaking, I'm not exactly sure the details of that marathon. Generally speaking, most marathons are for a good cause, and acts of charity, acts of brotherhood, sisterhood, humanhood. So we want to emphasize that there is a way to extricate ourselves from jealousy and hatred and competition, which is not needed. We're not talking about abandoning any type of, per se, economic system or social system. We're talking about elevating the systems that we have already on the face of this blessed earth as part of the grand experience of human beings trying to be, whether consciously or subconsciously, good stewards upon the face of this earth. So that being said, we're going to segue out very soon with a song which directly addresses the idea of that we are on the cusps of a new lunar cycle year. Other one is Rosh Hashanah, the new year. It's not just a Jewish new year, as I mentioned before, but this is for we of Israel humbly promote and advocate and assert. This is something which it has implications for the entire earth of all the 7 billion plus people. But before we sign off with this wonderful song, The Book of Life, The Book of Good Life, excuse me, by the Maccabees, I'd like to turn to our senior co-host and good friend Dennis Ryan to chime in and give some advice at this time for those listening and how we can go forward in a more positive, pleasant way. Dennis?
Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Regardless of the bad things, we must remember the goal. The goal of our lives is to attain heaven. And if you take your eyes off the goal, you'll be distracted along the way.
Thank you, Dennis, and hopefully we'll be privy to more broadcasts this week with Dennis and Alan W. Cecil and whoever might want to call in. But in the meantime, let's sign off with the Maccabees, the Book of Good Life. And before we do, I want to wish everyone a wonderful, peaceful, and pleasant day as you start to think more and more about what is this idea of month of mercy, month of desirable time, month of 13 attributes of mercy. How does it apply to my life? How can I emulate these attributes based on the information that Don and Dennis have been vibing out on today? And hopefully all this will manifest in a way of ahava chad, one love, goral chad, one destiny, kolano, for all of us, badarchi noam, in a pleasant way, darchi shalom, in a peaceful way, lahamshik bezer shem yisprek, to be continued with the blessings of the Most High. And just remember, blessed souls, all of us have a personal obligation to be good. You might say, why do we have this obligation to be good? Because the Teva Tov Lehitiv It is the nature of the good to do good, and the Creator is the source of all goodness. Did a goodness by putting you and I and Dennis and everyone listening on the live presentation today and the future will hear the archive version. The source of all goodness put us in this world to do good, and that's what empowers us to hopefully be sealed in into the Book of Good Life, which we'll learn about a little bit more and hopefully start tapping our feet and snapping our fingers and maybe doing a little dance to the sounds of the Maccabees, the Book of Good Life. Take care, everyone.
To everyone.